thank you to Devin. Where's Devin seated? Is he still in the building? Oh, there he is over there. Devin and I have known each other for a number of years. He was pastoring in Assiniboia, and I was pastoring in a small community of Wood Mountain. Anybody been to Wood Mountain in the rodeo circuit? Yeah. Oh, not in the rodeo circuit. It's quite a rodeo community, to say the least. There's 13 people live in Wood Mountain, including my family. And that's the size of what you young people think you come from, someplace small. That's really small there. And we have greatly enjoyed it. Wood Mountain is a place that General Custer came after, Sitting Bull came after he wiped out General Custer. He came right up into Wood Mountain to escape the American cavalry. And they established a Northwest Mounted Police Post there to govern him. And there's still remnants of Sitting Bull's tribe in a nearby reservation just a few miles out from Wood Mountain. If you want to know where Wood Mountain is, you find Saskatoon, go down to the border, just lift up your finger, and there is Wood Mountain, just 25 miles from the American border. We're just a few miles from the Grasslands National Park. And so there's lots of history in our area. It's a predominant ranching community. And interestingly enough, when I was a young person, I always wanted to live on a ranch. And now I have the privilege of pastoring a number of people who own ranches. I have all the privileges with no responsibility. It's quite nice, actually. And I can go out and do branding and round up cattle and all those types of things. And have thoroughly enjoyed it there. I'll just give you a little bit of background. This works. This is my wife of 26 years. And we will be celebrating our 26th anniversary actually in April of this year. She's a school teacher. And we have lots of privileges in our small school. It'll likely close this year because of all the amalgamations and things like that and school closures. But we have enjoyed one another's company for 13 of those 26 years. You'll hear about that on the third night if you come. And I don't say that in a negative way. That's the reality of marriage. And we had to work through some issues, and we love each other more than when the day we stood at the altar and said, I do. She would say that if she was here this morning. She couldn't be here, of course, because she teaches tomorrow back home. And we've had the privilege of raising three lovely little girls. I've lived in a girls' dorm all my married life, and it's not without challenge, to say the least. And they're a little older now. This is a more up-to-date picture of them. The girl on the bottom left is our oldest daughter, Coralie. She looks a little bit like her dad. And she's now at Medicine Hat College taking massage therapy. Our middle daughter, Rochelle, is at the top. And she's 21 years old. And she's in Daytona Beach, Florida, on a volleyball scholarship down there. And she goes to an all-black school and loves it there. She was the only white girl on the team 2 years ago. And since then, three other Canadians have gone down there to play volleyball. And we went down there. It's her senior year this year. And she played her last two volleyball games. And if you ever want to have excitement, you go to a volleyball game at an all-black college. They are great. Everybody's moving. As soon as the action quits, the music comes on, and somebody's dancing for sure. Out there in the court, they're standing up in their seats, and it's just a delightful time. Our youngest daughter, Janelle, is on the bottom right, and she is 21 years old, and she is in Delaware State University on a volleyball scholarship. And for all of you who like to play volleyball that aren't very tall, she's only 5'6", and she's a defensive specialist. And so two of our girls are on full scholarships. Everything's paid for. That's the grace of God to our family. And so those of you who think you grow up somewhere small and can't accomplish much, there's lots of opportunity. And they've enjoyed traveling. Our youngest girl right now on spring break is in the British Honduras with a classmate and was able to go there. And their volleyball coach is a little different at Delaware State. She's kind of a unique woman. And she makes them all go see a psychologist to get their head right so when they play volleyball. And the psychologist happened to be a Christian. And when he interviewed my daughter, he was so impressed with her that he hired her to be a peer counselor. You can do that as long as it's on site in the university. And so now she gets paid $13 an hour, 10 hours a week, whether somebody shows up or not. And so as a result of that, she's been able to fly to the British Honduras. And so God has looked after her. And so I've learned one thing for all you gentlemen. I've learned one thing about growing up in a girl's dorm. When my wife has a problem at school, when my daughters have problems at school, I have learned that they don't want an answer, they don't want a solution to their problem. They just want to express themselves. And unless they ask, your advice is going to fall on dead ears, let me tell you. I have learned that with my family. That's a general rule. I'm not saying that's always the case, but that's a very general rule that I have experienced. During our time in Wood Mountain, the Lord planted a seed in our hearts regarding a ranch ministry. I've been down there, it'll be 22 years this month. A church planted there. I have had, I've worked as a regional park manager, a caretaker basically. I have worked as a road grader operator, a Pioneer grain elevator employee, and I made sandblasted cedar signs in order to support ourselves while we were in Wood Mountain. And during our time there, the Lord planted a seed in our heart regarding a ranch ministry to youth that has grown and deepened over the years, and we are going to be beginning that this spring. And so that's kind of the background. I'll share a little bit more about what church planting is like when you start from scratch with no support people and all those types of things, and I'll likely share that on the Tuesday night. I want to tell you a little bit about my story, particularly for the young people this morning. Tell you something about myself. By grade 9, I had an ulcer. I was an extremely nervous child growing up. When I was just a little tyke, I worried about how I was going to find Grandma's home. Grandma lived 2 hours from us, and we used to travel there, and even then, I began to be anxious about those types of things. And by grade 9, I had an ulcer that I had to deal with. I don't have that anymore, but that's the way I was. I didn't have many friends at all, if any. I had one particular friend in high school that I got to know very well. But I wasn't one of the guys, you know, I wasn't one of the popular guys at school. I went to a high school of 1,400 students, and Walter Murray Collegiate in Saskatoon. And I wasn't one of the guys with the girls lined up to date, quite frankly. I wasn't that way at all. In fact, I was so shy, it was just terrible. I didn't like myself. I didn't like my voice. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like anything really about me. I didn't like my stature, even. And to give you a perspective on that, in grade 9, I weighed 98 pounds. In grade 10, it was 109. And it goes on. In grade 11, 123. And in grade 12, 165. How do I know that? I was on the wrestling team. Those were my weights each and every year as I went through school. I didn't have much stature. I didn't have much scholastic ability at all. When I was in grade 7, they told me, the principal sat down with my dear mother and I in grade 7, and he said to me, "Richard, you're going to flunk grade 7, 8, or 9. And I thought, okay, that might be a reality. I fooled them, though, and you'll see my averages through my high school years. Grade 9, I just made it with 51%. And then it went on, and I catapulted into the 60s when I was in grade 12. So I wasn't a scholar. I wasn't of much stature, and I was extremely shy. I didn't have a grad date the year I graduated. When you're refused twice, after that, you just give up. There is, you know, they don't like me, that's fine. And so I didn't have much going for me. I graduated in 1972. That'll date me a little bit. I'm 52 years old. And you'll notice my hairstyle. I said to my good friend when he walked up here, "Nice haircut." We had a similar hairstyle. But my motto is now, if you can't grow it, you mow it. So may as well get it over with. And that's the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be. I have a good friend. He said, "I'm not going to spend thousands of dollars trying to get a hair transplant." He said, "I'm going to go to somebody to make me accept myself." And that's true. And I can accept myself because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all of these things at the front, not to honor people of small stature and not very studious and all of those types of things, but to help you to realize what Christ can do in someone's life. I didn't like myself. I didn't think anything of myself. And that's a terrible thing to live with. When I graduated from high school, my dad got me a job with a friend of his working in a welding shop. And he called me stupid so many times, I vowed I would never call someone stupid because of how it affected me. And it took me a long time to get over that. Everybody talks about how spanking and all of this type of stuff is so terrible. Don't buy into that. What one says is far worse, and Scripture alludes to that when it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What someone says you are like and what you are, if particularly someone that you deeply want their approval from, that rips right through your heart. And so I came into life basically not thinking much of myself. And in the spring of 73, I got accepted to game warden school and got a job for the summer at a park doing maintenance work. And I planned in grade 9 what I was going to be. I wanted to be a game warden. And I was in the province for a number of years. In fact, I'm the chaplain to the game wardens. In fact, every other year I come up to Prince Albert here, and they do a memorial service in remembrance of all the environment employees that have passed away in their line of work. And I have the privilege of speaking at that. And I appreciate the department for doing that. And so I got a job for the summer when I got accepted to game warden school. And while I was there, I met a young lady that I liked. But I was so fearful of rejection, I had to get blitzed to the gills in order to ask her out. And so I got drunk, and I asked her out, and then the reality was the next day I had to go on the date. And then that was brutal because I wasn't a talker. When you don't like yourself, you don't want to blow it, so you don't say much. And so, you know, they asked me simple questions. Well, the date turned into a relationship of 5 years, and I totally changed to suit her because, again, no value in and of myself. She came from a different family background than mine. Her dad was an educator. He worked at the university, and it was extremely important to their family that you look good. In fact, at one point she told me, if you were a plumber, I wouldn't go out with you. Because you're being a game warden, that's somewhat socially acceptable, and that's why I'm going out with you. And I stuck with her. I was so insecure that I hung in there. With that. And we used to go to restaurants and they would, you know, a certain fork you had to pick up an order, and I had to learn all that stuff. My family never went out for one meal, not one meal when I was growing up. Never went out to a restaurant, ever. And so it was a totally different culture for me. We got engaged to be married after 5 years. I was a game warden, she was a nurse. Outwardly, things look pretty good. We decided to get engaged. 3 months from the altar, we realize it isn't going to work. All the invitations are bought. The wedding cake is bought. Invitations are sent out. And we decided we couldn't do it. And we broke up. And that was the hardest, most painful thing in my life. I can't equate to your pain. All of us experience pain at some level. I can't equate to your pain, but we can all identify with painful experiences. Compounding my problem was my promotion as a game warden. I got a promotion as a game warden. I was working for the worst man in the province. At that time, I was told never to go there, except a promotion to go there. And I did anyways. I prided myself on the fact that I could get along with anybody, and I couldn't. I couldn't get along with them. And so here my relationship of 5 years was breaking down. My involvement as a game warden, I was so discouraged by that because of the politics involved in that. I was so discouraged by all that. Everything that I planned on since grade 9 was falling apart before my very eyes. And so I went out and sat under a tree with my golden Labrador retriever, and I stared up at the stars. And I said, why me? Why is this all happening to me? And then I felt guilty. I thought, 23 years of my life, didn't have one regard for the things of God. Our parents went to church infrequently at best, once or twice a year, and by the time we reached high school, it was done. But I knew there was a God, And so I figured, man, I better earn a few points here. So I thought, I better go to church. You see, I was so broke up, I used to sing a song, got along, some of the older people know this. Got along without you before I met you, going to get along without you now, going to find somebody twice as nice because you didn't love me anyhow. And I used to sing that song to myself, couldn't listen to the radio. It just killed me to listen to the radio. And so here I was in this big land. I used to go to church, and I used to feel pretty good about going to church, but it didn't affect my life at all. Well, at the same time as a game warden, I'm just going to get some water here. The game warden used to travel with Mounties. And I traveled with this one Mountie who happened to be a Christian. And he asked me this question. He said, Rick, are you born again? Never heard that word before. So this is how I rationalized it. Hopefully that'll stay with me. This is how I rationalized it. I said, well, you know, before I met my girlfriend, I was this way. And then when I began to date her, I totally changed. Now that I've broken up with her, I'm back to the way I was, so I'm born again. He said, no, Rick, he said, that's honestly how I thought. And we need to realize that when we toss terms around. So he said, no. You need to ask Wayne Bolt about that. And So I was going to ask my friend Wayne Bolt. Now, Wayne Bolt was a guy I went to high school with. Some of you may know his dad, Pastor Walter Bolt out of Saskatoon. I never knew his dad was a preacher. He certainly didn't indicate that to me. And the way we drove his dad's car, his dad would not have been pleased when we went hunting. Let me tell you, his motto was, I never get stuck. I can't imagine now, when I reflect back, what poor old Walter went through with his vehicle and his son. And he went through a lot, by the way. Anyways, I'm in Fort Qu'Appelle when all of this is taking place in 1978, 23 years of age, and all of a sudden Wayne looks me up. And he comes to my house and he stays the night because he's a traveling salesman, but he's going to go to Bible school in the fall. I didn't know it at the time, but he's a traveling salesman. So he says, I'd like to stay at your place. I know now what he was doing, but I didn't know then. So he sits down at our place and we're going to have supper. And I notice with interest that he bows his head and prays silently in my presence. He just bows, says this, gives thanks. And I thought, gee, he must be religious or something, you know? And I honestly thought religious guys were wimps. I'll be honest with you, I did. It certainly changed my opinion on that now, but at that time I did. And I admired someone who could say grace. You know, because you know what happened to me? When I was a game warden, we used to play practical jokes on each other constantly. And what happened was, we had a staff function one time at Rowan's Ravine Provincial Park. All the staff were there. There must have been 30 staff there. Halfway through the meal, my friend Barry Stewart says to me, he stands up in front of everybody and says, oh, by the way, Rick Opperly pointed out that we did not say grace for the meal. And he would like to say grace. I had never said grace in my life. And the first thing that crossed my mind was, some people take this seriously. And so I stood up and I fumbled, and just amen was the most inspirational thought that I had. I'll be honest with you, when I sat down there, it's Barry Bruce just killing himself laughing because he had got me on something. So here was Wayne, reintroduced into my life at the time that all of these things are going on. Well, he began to go to Bible school, and I noticed something different about him. He didn't talk dirty about women. He didn't go to the bar. There was something different about him. He enjoyed doing other things. And he invited me to functions. I noticed something different about the Bible school students, but I couldn't make the connection. Well, after the Mountie asked me to go ask Wayne Bolt about what born again was, I made a trip to him. And while this was all going on, I tried to fill a hole in my life with lots of things. I bought a brand new Toyota Land Cruiser. I bought a brand new motorcycle. I wasn't going to have any problems at all. I was going to do all the things that I couldn't do because I was getting married. And I began to date girls, and I thought, if they don't like me, that's fine. I'm not going through another 5 years of this. And if I don't like them, I am not going to go through another 5 years of that. Well, I'll tell you, young people, when the first girl dumps you, that hurts. When the second girl dumps you, that really hurts. And I decided on the third one that it's easier to shoot than get shot, I'll be honest with you. And when I thought she might dump me, I decided to get rid of her. And I, because I figured it's just better to do it that way, and I did. And so in between the time when the Mountie asked me to go see Wayne Bolt and the time that I did, this all occurred in my life. And I remember after I got rid of the third girl, I remember getting down beside my bed at night, and in the best way that I knew how, I said, "Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I'm tired of running it. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. You just show me what to do." I go and see Wayne Bolt. I says, "Wayne, what is this born again?" And he looks at me real funny. He says, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "What's a Christian?" I honestly didn't know what that was. I grew up in Saskatoon during the revival years, I might add. And I didn't have a clue of all that was going on. And Wayne asked me a question. And for you young people, this is always a good question to ask someone that you want to know where they're at spiritually. And this was the question that he asked me. He said, "Suppose you were to die tonight, trust that won't happen, and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' What would you say?" I'd never heard that question before. And this was my response. He said, "I've never tried to hurt anyone. I've always tried to do the right thing." He then asked me this question. "Who's the only person referred to in your answer?" "Me." "Who are you trusting in to get you to heaven?" "Me." And then he asked me a question I'd never thought of before. Growing up in church, a little bit in church, and knowing about God, he said to me, "Why then did Jesus Christ have to die?" And I realized, he's right. And I call that my diagnostic question that I ask I've asked people going through, people who are going through to be ministers, and I ask them the very same question. And this is what Paul had to say. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or rightness before God comes through the law, Christ died needlessly." And I began to realize, that's right. If I can, by doing all the right things, get into heaven, Christ died needlessly. He then tried to impress upon me the significance of Christ. He said, "Rick, if you make a mistake three times a day, by that I mean if you don't do something you should, you do something you shouldn't, you don't say something you should, you say something you shouldn't," which I have done, "and you think something you shouldn't," which most of us have done, not all of us. He said, "If you only do that three times a day, and three times, that's 1 year, that's 1,000 violations of God's plan for your life." I was 23 years of age. And let me tell you, all of you who are sitting here, if this works, go back. I'm missing it. There we go. One good fight with your wife, one good fight with a relative, one good fight with a friend, one good fight with a neighbor. You can do a lot of things you shouldn't do. You may not do something you should do. You can say a lot of things you shouldn't say, and you may say some things, or you may not say some things you should, and you can think a lot of bad things. And I know even today, one good disagreement, a lot of those things come into play. And so he helped me to understand the significance of Christ, and I received Christ as my Savior that night. I asked forgiveness for my sins because I knew it. And I purposed to follow him with all my heart. I knew I was in trouble. My fiance and I had not been getting along. I hated my job, and so it didn't take him much convincing to convince me that I was in trouble. There was a change in my life, which God predicts there will be. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Very familiar verse. Never knew that verse. But I knew the reality of that verse when I gave my life to Christ. I used to have the foulest mouth you could possibly imagine. Absolutely the foulest mouth. When I was a kid, my mom used to say, "Do you know what you said last night when you go camping? Do you know what you said last night in your sleep?" I said, "You swore in your sleep," she said to me. Wash my mouth out with soap. I said, "Mom, I was sleeping." You know, I didn't even read that, but that's how bad I was. When I was a game warden, the secretaries used to say to me, "Rick, you have to quit swearing. We cannot stand it." And I used to believe, and I still believe without the help of Christ, that no one can quit swearing, by the way. But anyways, I worked as a game warden, and we worked in the parks. And one of the things that we would do in the parks is if you were camped beside a group of young people that were just coloring the air blue, we would have a policy. We would go in there and tell them to stop. You couldn't use vile language in a park. Then, if they didn't stop, we would kick them out. And then if they didn't stop, we would charge them. And I remember being so convinced that no one could quit swearing that I would say to my colleagues, "We'll go in and warn them, and then we'll just stand here, because it isn't going to happen." And then we would go in there, and we'd have to kick them out. And they would legitimately, I believe, in some cases, attempt not to do it anymore. The Lord says it's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the man that defiles a man. Someone has put it very simply, when the cup is bumped, what's inside comes out. When I used to hit my thumb with a hammer, what was inside came out. And it wasn't pretty. And when I used to talk to somebody on the phone as a game warden and get off the phone in my office, the air was blue and the secretaries used to comment on that. And I'm here to tell you that when I gave my life to Christ, Christ took that away from me. It wasn't something that I did. I haven't quit swearing because I'm a preacher. This was long before I ever became a preacher or even thought of that. He took it away from me. Now, let me qualify by saying God does different things in different people's lives. There's lots of other areas that I had to address that you'll hear about in the next couple of evenings of what Christ had to do in my life since then. But that was the one thing that he did that can never be taken away. And I still don't to this day. And it's been 28 years now. As of February 16th, it was 28 years that he did that for me in my life. Well, a few months after that, I listened to a preacher who talked about how Christ could help people, and I always wanted to help people, and I was tired of being a game warden, so I decided to go into the ministry. Well, the reaction at work was somewhat skeptical, to say the least. The secretary said, "What? You are going to be what?" My roommate said, "Get serious, Operly. There's not a chance." I was such a practical joker. Even when I submitted my resignation, they wouldn't believe it. They thought, "This is some joke. We're not getting sucked in by you again." I used to play all kinds of practical jokes. And it wasn't until I actually walked off. And they said to me, "Operly, when you preach your first sermon, you let us know. We're going to sit right up front there." I was too insecure to do that. I was so nervous about preaching, I didn't want anybody giving me any hassle up front, to say the least. My family reaction was interesting, to say the least. I was the first Christian out of all my family members, on either side, and as far back as you want to go. As far back. And tonight, if you want to hear how I believe that came about, you come tonight about how God has brought that all about. It is quite amazing. I found out by accident. And it involves a Sunday school teacher, so for all of you Sunday school teachers, you'll be greatly encouraged by this. But anyways, my dad said, "I knew it, hanging around that Wayne Bolt. I knew this was going to happen. Going to be a minister." You know? And then my mother, hadn't smoked in 3 years, started smoking again. That's the honest truth. By the grace of God, there was a lady in the bank where she was at who was a Christian and said, "It'll all work out." You know? And when I quit my job as a game warden, I went to get involved in a church, and I said, "Lord, I want a job where I don't have to think." And by that, I mean, I was so tired of policies and procedures as a game warden that I wanted a job where I didn't have to think, and I got a job at the University of Saskatchewan on security, writing parking tickets, and I didn't have to think much about doing that. And I could concentrate on learning about the Lord, and I was very grateful for God for doing that. All my relatives didn't approve. No one congratulated me. My favorite aunt and uncle mocked me. My aunt said to me, "Rick, can you have a cup of coffee or can you taint yourself?" She honestly said that to me. My uncle at the same time said to me, "Rick, you mean to tell me we can go outside and pray and God for God to lift the corner of this house and he will lift it?" And I said, "I don't know, uncle. I don't know. But I thought I better learn about this stuff." 23 years later, by the grace of God, they're very open to spiritual things now. I can remember my mother at the sink. You mean to tell me, if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I am going to go to hell? And I'd say, seems to say that, Mom. She would just explode. And I didn't prompt that. She just asked it. And but I learned one thing, and I want to share this with you all. I really do. My relatives did not approve. They mocked our wedding. I may say that tonight again, but they mocked our wedding. And but I learned that I could love them. Nobody can stop you from loving them, even if they don't love you. Love your enemies, even when your enemies seem to be your family. Love your enemies, even when your enemies seem to be your coworker. Love your enemies, even when your enemies seem to be your friends. Because a lot of my friends, they didn't understand. And I want to tell you young people something. When I was 23 when I did that. And I found it tough to tell my buddies properly, you know? And all this kind of stuff. And well, they'd ask me stuff about Christianity, and I don't know, guys. And I'd be very shy and all these things. And I didn't do any much right. But God is very gracious, and so don't be too hard on yourselves. You just do what you do and learn and grow. So I could pray for them, love them, and minister to them when possible. And that's what has happened. My mom and dad came to the Lord, my sisters, my brother. If you want to come tonight, one of my aunts, whom I said at her funeral, I said, it's probably safe to say to you all here today who knew my aunt well, that she probably fought with each and every one of you here. And that's the kind of person she was. And a few years ago, my aunt, I felt I should go see her. It wasn't scheduled. I just stopped in to see her. And she said to me, Rick, I've got to have an operation. So really? And she said, there's a chance I could die. And she said to me, I want to know, if I die, am I going to get a set of angel's wings or am I going to get a set of horns? I want to know today. And I'll tell you how that went tonight, if you come out tonight. Because it ties in very strongly with my message. Since that day 28 years ago, these are things that have changed in my life. Our Lord declares to someone who felt stupid, these were scriptures that grabbed my heart. To someone who felt stupid, he says this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. To someone who felt stupid, that was very appealing to me because I felt I can read, pray, and apply. And what it said was, you will be wise and you can withstand the storms of life. Because the storms come to each one of us. And I'll talk about that one evening. None of us here are immune from the storms. It's how we handle them that makes a difference. Whether the storm is someone breaking up with you, whether the storm is a loss of a loved one prematurely, there's all kinds of things that are represented by this congregation. I'm under no illusion that because we sit and look so nice and everything that there isn't issues going on. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it is out there too. For those that you rub shoulders with who don't treat you perhaps the way you feel you should be treated. There's a lot of baggage out there. There's a lot of baggage in here. And to someone who felt stupid, that was just a blessing. To someone who felt he made a mess of my life, Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's a caution in regard to wisdom. I don't have any confidence in myself, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have any confidence going into my relationship with Christ. I don't have any confidence in myself now, but I have great, tremendous confidence in him. that he will help me. And as long as I'm not trying to be proud, he will help me. And I say this for his glory. I have debated PhD people on things and not had a clue and asked God to help me, and he helps me. That doesn't negate study and all of those types of things. But when you're placed in a situation, I have a good friend in Calgary, and she says to me, when somebody asks her a question, you know what she says in her mind immediately? You're on, God. That's a good saying, because you're relying on him. And so, to someone who felt he made a mess of his life, trust the Lord with all your heart. And so I decided to apply and trust and walk by faith. It really is faith, because sometimes it doesn't seem the right thing to do. To someone full of worry and fear, what does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through this Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things. When I'm stepping out in an area that I'm very uncomfortable with, I trust him. And what does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all your needs shall be met. To someone who never spoke, never shared anything, nobody knew Rick Opperly what was going on inside. Let me tell you something. People used to think I was a nice guy. I didn't do drugs. I didn't go out and rob. I don't have the testimony that where, you know, some guy's done a gazillion bad things and suddenly God touches them. I was a good guy, according to people's standards, but I'm here to tell you I wasn't a good guy. When my girlfriend that I dated for 5 years, when I dated her, I used to open the car door for her. I used to get her something. If we were in a group of people, I used to run and get her something and bring it back. And everybody thought I was this real nice guy. In fact, one guy said, you're nicer than a lot of Christians. And he was completely wrong in that. Completely. Because everything I did was for Rick Opperly. It had nothing to do with honoring God. It had nothing to do with honoring them. It was all for me. And so when we look out in the world and we see people that appear to be so good, don't be too quick, because I appeared that way, and I certainly wasn't. It was all self. That's all it was. It had nothing to do, as I mentioned before, with honoring God and with honoring someone else. To someone who never shared anything, Proverbs 12:15. Some of you will probably know this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. I can finally talk to people and be open and honest. And share struggles. The fellow that works with me, we've worked together for 10 years now, another young pastor. There isn't a thing that we don't know about each other, and there isn't a thing we can't ask about each other. And we need to get beyond ourselves to open ourselves up to people who have gray hair. As we talked about the Muslim faith, they respect people with gray hair. If they had to do that, they have to grow a little before they could do that. But anyways, That's true. There's older people that have been through a lot of things. To someone who didn't like himself, this is what Psalm 139:14 says. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. I was going to play a song here, but I didn't have the courage this morning. A song by Sarah Evans called I Keep Looking. Has anybody heard this? I keep looking. I won't be able to remember the words now. I should have played it. But it talks about how brunettes want to be blondes, how you want someone, and then when you get someone, you want to be with your friends, and you're just looking all the time. And I was that way. I just wished I could be something else. And when you covet, and the scripture talks about not coveting, when you covet, you can't develop as God wants you to develop. And I was coveting. And Sarah Evans goes, as soon as I get what I want, I get unsatisfied. And you look at the world, you look at all the celebrities. They get a nose job, they get everything done. You know? So it just never ends. It never ends. And you want to change, what's the point? You're not going to like it after a while anyway. You have to learn to accept yourself. And what I realized, and young people, what I realized when I came to Christ is I realized that the Lord would introduce me to someone who would love me for the way I am and the way God would make me, who loves the Lord more than me, because sometimes I need to be straightened out, as my daughters would tell you if they were here this morning. I need someone who loved the Lord more than me, and I knew that I'd find someone who loved me for the way I am, who would like me for my voice and my eyes and all these types of things that I didn't like, and the fact that I was going bald, you know? And the Lord gave me that. And I realized if I didn't find someone, the Lord would give me the grace and the strength to live alone for Him. You know the voice which I hated growing up? I'm told is clear and easily understood and is suitable for preaching. I've been told this by other people, and for announcing rodeos. I love rodeo. I co-announced the Wood Mountain Rodeo. Wood Mountain has the longest continuous rodeo in Canada. Next year it'll be 117 years. Continuous. It started with between the natives and the Mounties. And that's how it started. And it carried on since then. And it was 1890 when it began. And I help announce our annual rodeo in Wood Mountain. For those of you here this morning that are burdened with life, Christ has come. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, is what he says. He says, come. To those of you who aren't burdened with life, but simply dissatisfied, you don't have all the burdens that other people have, but there's something that, you know, it just isn't working. For those of you who are dissatisfied with life, Christ says, come. Christ says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He will satisfy the thirst in your soul. That thirst that you're trying to satisfy with all kinds of things, he says, I will satisfy. To those of you who are afraid, dying, Christ says, come. He says, come to me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Christ said to those he was speaking to, do you believe this? When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life to transform us. That happens as you surrender and accept Christ as your Savior. Then the Holy Spirit not only wants to come into our life, He wants to fill us with His presence. And that comes as you surrender control of your life to Christ. You make Him Lord of your life and you begin your walk by faith. I'll conclude with this statement. The Christian life begins with just an attitude. We're not perfect. Begins with an attitude of surrender to Him. The Christian life continues with an attitude of surrender to Him. And it ends with an attitude of surrender to Him. And as you surrender to Him in your journey through life, you will experience God's continual transformation, and you will experience His blessing. You will experience His strength as He takes you through those painful moments that we all will experience. But He will be there. Thy will be done is what we need to say in our hearts to our Lord as we surrender to Him. Psalm 51 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. We don't do anything perfectly. None of us are perfect. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. He just asks you to simply surrender to Him. So this morning I invite any of you here to do maybe something uncomfortable. Life has its uncomfortable moments. I am really uncomfortable when I go to the dentist. I must admit, I do not like going to a dentist. But after it's through, it's good. I finally got my front teeth fixed. I had them broken for 45 years of my life. Hockey. And it's never And you wouldn't believe the emotional trauma was for me to go to the dentist. It was worse than anything that I could think of. That's pretty minimal for some of you, I know, but for me, that, because I just have terrible teeth that have roots that go right into my forehead, and every time they pull, they've had to chisel wisdom teeth out of my mouth, and so I was just terrified. I would actually get weak and all of that. But after it's done, it's great. Going through surgery is uncomfortable, but after it's successful, it's great. Always found writing exams uncomfortable. After the test and you've passed, it's great. There's something about going through things. So I'm going to invite some of you this morning to do something uncomfortable, to come forward and deal with your relationship with God, if God has touched you this morning. For some of you who may have never come to Christ, I invite you to do that, to come forward. Come for spiritual healing. Get your life right with God through Christ. And while you're up here, I'm going to invite you to surrender your life totally to Him. For those of you here this morning who at one time surrendered your whole heart to the Lord, perhaps when you were a child or older, but lately have given up, and now you may be resisting the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit, and you've done things you regret, and I know what that's like. My journey since I came to Christ has not been the smoothest. There have been times when I've had to recommit and resurrender my whole heart to the Lord. I want to invite you to come. And I'm not asking you to do this so I can feel good about what I just said. Don't misunderstand me. But rather so you can deal with things at the time the Lord is speaking to you. If you walk out the back, most often the moment is gone. Life will take over and the moment is lost. I know it's hard. And I want you to think about that. And we're going to conclude with a song. And if you want to come up while the song is playing, fine. If you want to wait till people leave and come up, that's fine. And you don't need to talk to anybody. You can, if you want to, be up here. I know some of the elders will be here if you want. You can just spend time alone and you can just deal with it and then be off. But I invite you to do that. Don't lose the moment. It will be great afterwards. And tonight we're going to continue in our discussion of what it means to walk by faith and look at perspectives. And invite you to come back for that. And let us pray and then we'll conclude. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that where anything was presented unclearly, that by your Spirit you would grant clarity. And I pray that where your Spirit is speaking to the hearts of individuals sitting here this morning, that they would have the humility of heart to address those things. I know how difficult it has been for me at times, but I know what your word says. You're opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that we might be exalted, and that we might experience your richest blessings that you desire for us. So I thank you for these people here, and I thank you that you love them, Lord. And I thank you that what you've done in my life, you can do in their life. And I thank you that you are no respecter of persons. And I thank you that we can come to you with all of our weaknesses and all of our, what the society would look upon as our frailties, and we can just lay them at your feet. And it is you who strengthens us. It's you who empowers us. It's you who enables us. And it's all about you and not about us. And you just ask for a willing heart, a surrendered heart. And so I thank you, Lord, that we don't need to come all wrapped neatly, but we just come. So we thank you that we can. So I thank you for each one here, and I ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Please join with me in the Lord's Prayer, if you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.